Welcome and thank you for connecting with Open Door Church. Today we continue in our sermon series titled Baseline, God's Measurement for Success. We're going to explore our purpose, our vision, and our mission, as well as our culture, and we want to see God's standard for our church and our individual lives as well. Now, with today's message, here's Pastor Luke.
Last week, we kicked off a new six-week series called Baseline. We started with the question of purpose because we won't know and we can't know if we are successful unless we know our purpose. We saw that our purpose or even our very existence is for the glory of God. Can I get a head nod? Are you with me? We exist for the glory of God. But there's a problem. Not everyone lives in a way that represents God, that glorifies God. And a verse came to mind. You don't have to look there. That's not where we're going to be studying today. But in Romans 1:23, and if you go back to 19 and 20 and you read that passage in Romans 1, talks about God revealing himself, which is his glorification of himself. He's revealing himself through creation to all of mankind. And then speaking of those who reject God, it says in Romans 1:23, and they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And that verse came to mind because I'm thinking, hey, the baseline for success, how God measures us, he takes his measuring tape. For those of you that are listening, I'm holding a tape measure, and I'm holding a Stanley Fat Max. And no, they didn't pay me to advertise, but see, I like these because you can extend it out a long way. Isn't that cool? So you're never going to use another tape measure again. This one's the best. But think about this. As silly as this is, we measure things. We measure things. God measures us. He measures us by his glory. He measures us by his glory. He says, my glory, my revelation of who I am and my perfection, all of my splendor and all of my holiness, I'm revealing it to the world. I'm revealing it to you. And my perfection, I am revealing to you. I am perfectly holy. But there's a problem. All have sinned and fallen short of my glory, of my measuring line, my baseline. That by which I measure your lives is myself, my glory. And we see in Romans, he says, there are people that are trading the glory of the immortal God and elevating earthly created things. And so there is a problem. Yes, we can say, yeah, those ungodly people, you know, that Paul was talking about in Romans, those ungodly people, they do that. But we tend to look at other people and we say, yeah, they fall short of the glory of God. But if we're honest, we all fall short. How many of us today, yesterday, this last week, can say everything we did, everything that we thought, everything that we said glorified God? Anybody want to raise your hand and be driven out of here by a bunch of other angry people? So it's not just these people that we point our fingers at in the world, you know, the non-Christians that fall short of the glory of God. Even we who gather here weekly, who connect with God, who want to glorify God, we still fall short. We still fall short. So there's a problem. We have this baseline. We know that God is measuring us against his glory, against his perfection. And we all fall short. So what has to happen? There needs to be a change. A change from not glorifying God to glorifying God. This isn't hard for us to understand, is it? And I'm not belittling you. I'm just saying, like, sometimes we forget this. God first measures us, the very bedrock of his measuring line for our success and for our being is his glory. And he measures us and he says, you've all fallen short. And so then if we have all fallen short, how can we be successful? how can we accomplish a proper relationship with God? There are areas of our life that do bring glory to God, but there are areas of our life and moments in our lives that do not bring glory to God. So it stands to reason there needs to be a change. There needs to be a change. This brings us to our vision. This should be our vision as individuals, and this is our stated vision as a church, that we want to see lives changed by connecting with Jesus. We need to be in a consistent process of change. So just think about this for a moment. God measures your and my life this past week, and maybe we have a certain amount that brought God glory. I believe that. So let's smile for a second and be like, yeah, it's not all just being beat up today, okay? Each one of us did probably at least one thing, but probably a whole bunch of things that brought God glory. Did you say something nice? Did you do something nice? Did you tell your spouse you love them? Did you do something loving for them even when you didn't feel like it, right? You're like, I do that every day, or they do it for me, right? So we do things that glorify God, right? But then there's other things that we can say, ooh, I didn't glorify God. So then how does God measure success in those areas? I believe it's by God seeing a desire and a pattern of change. As we walk with God, there should be less and less of the things in our life that don't glorify God, and we should be moving those, changing those things over to the area that glorifies God. Are you with me? And so our vision for our personal lives as individuals should be, I want to be changed by connecting with Jesus. I want the areas of my life that are not bringing him glory to start bringing him glory. So we're going to look at a passage in the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And it's a great example of lives that are changed by Jesus. This portion of Scripture, it's a narrative of a paralyzed man who was healed by Jesus, and that's how we know this story. It's one of the more popular stories. However, I want us to look a bit closer at this passage and see that there are actually many people that were changed by connecting with Jesus. So Mark 2, 1 through 12, we're going to look at what Jesus did. We're going to look at who was changed through this encounter with Jesus. And then, hopefully, we're going to apply this to our lives. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to read it so we have the story, and then we're going to walk back through and look at these different things. Here we go. Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12, and it says, "And when he," that's Jesus, "returned to Capernaum, after some days it was reported that he was at home." Not him, his home, but probably Peter's. "And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming.'" It's a fancy word for lie. "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Would you pray with me? And then we're going to jump into this text together. God, we love you. We want to connect with you today. God, we want to connect with your words in your holy book, this Bible. God, speak to us, teach us, open our eyes to the truth that you want us to grab a hold of today. Help it not just to enter our ears, but help it to be understood by our mind and believed in our hearts so that we can practice it in our lives. God, change us in Jesus' name, amen. So we're gonna look at what Jesus did, who was changed, and how we can apply this to our lives. First of all, what did Jesus do? And by the way, Jesus is the life changer. And we're gonna see this here. But when we have areas in our life that do not bring glory to God, the only answer, I want you to hear me loudly and clearly, the only answer for us to change anything in our lives from that which doesn't bring glory to God and change it so that it does bring glory to God is through Jesus. Okay? And so before we even talk about in the weeks ahead, we're going to talk more specifically about what that looks like and how we live out our mission to see this vision of life changed be accomplished. But we have to understand that it comes through connection with Jesus, period. Why? Because he's the life changer. So we're going to just briefly go through and look at Jesus in this passage. In verse 1, it says that Jesus was at home. This was most likely Simon Peter's house. So what Jesus did is he checked in on Facebook at his friend's house. So everyone found out where he was, and he probably took a picture of what he was eating. And everybody's like, Jesus checked in at Peter's house and they're having fish again. And everybody's like, we want to go there. And so everybody from all over the place just swarm him. They absolutely swarm him. Verse 2, the end of verse 2 says he was preaching the word to them. And by the way, if you cross-reference, this story is in, I believe, three of the Gospels. If you cross-reference and compare Luke chapter 5, verse 17, it says when he was there that God was present or his power was present to heal. And so I don't believe in any of the accounts of this story that it says, it specifically says that other people were healed, but that seems to be the case. That Jesus was going public with his ministry, he was healing people, and his fame was spreading, and that's why everybody swarmed to his location. They found out where he was, they're like, we want to experience this, we want to see what's happening. But here's what I want to highlight. In this particular passage here, it says not that he was healing a bunch of people, and he probably was, but he was preaching the word to them. He was preaching the word to them. And as I studied this, I was like, oh, I'm going to preach that another time. I am excited to go through all of the Gospels and find out all the different places where Jesus preached the word. Even when Jesus was tempted by Satan, what did he do? He preached the word to Satan. Right? And all these times he preached the word. He preached the word. He was quoting the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament yet, but he was preaching the word. There's some power there, right? What an example. Yes, Jesus healed people and that's miraculous and it's wonderful, but Jesus was preaching. We could even go back, see, now I want to preach it right now. But when Jesus was 12 and he stayed behind and his parents lost him in Jerusalem, right? What was he doing? He was in the temple asking questions and teaching the word. Pretty cool, right? Jesus is focused on the word. And I think we can just make an application right now and say that we need to be focused on the word, right? Do we believe that there's something special about this book? Do we believe that it's miraculous? Do we believe that this is actually the word of God? All right, we believe that. Do we spend as much time focused on the word and preaching the word as Jesus did? Ooh. I think we would have been there like, Jesus, heal somebody else. That's so awesome. And he's like, listen, I want to tell you about the word. I want to tell you, yes, I can heal physically, and that's temporary. I want to preach the word. That's eternal. Right? Wow, Jesus preached the word. And then verse 5, Jesus forgave the sins of the paralytic, which is awesome and amazing and powerful. And then verse 8, Jesus read the minds of the Pharisees and the skeptics. That's pretty cool. And then 9 through 11, Jesus healed the paralytic. That's what Jesus did. But I want you to notice who was changed. In verse 12, there's this amazing word in this one sentence. It says, they were all amazed. They were all amazed and glorified God. Every single person that came in contact with Jesus was changed. Every single one. But here's what's interesting, and here's what we're going to look at for the next couple minutes. I believe that we see three distinct categories of people that were with Jesus. We see a group that was defiant, we see an individual and probably a group that were dependent, and we see a group that was determined. So let's look at these briefly, because this is what builds for us the opportunity to apply this to our lives. Because we can't really identify with Jesus. He's the life changer. We can identify with all the people that were there because we need to come in contact with the life changer and we need to be changed. But I think each one of us fit into one of these three categories in this passage. First of all, the defiant. The defiant. If you like to mark in your Bible, you can circle or underline the word many in verse 2. These are the many. It says that many were gathered. Many were gathered. Who are the many? Again, if you compare the other narratives in the other Gospels, in Luke 5:17, it says, on one of those days he was teaching, he was preaching the word, right? And it says, Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. So when it says many were gathered, among the many, and I think probably quite a few of them, that came from at least a ways away because of Jesus' popularity, they came. Pharisees, scribes, these are the spiritually educated and higher social class. Why did the many come? So they came from every village in Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And it says the power of the Lord was with him to heal. I mentioned that already. So why did these many come? They came because Jesus was popular and he was doing miracles. I think they also came because they were skeptical and they were antagonistic. That's revealed later in verse 8 when they questioned him, right? So they were like, they came and they're like, hey, we're coming from all over to be close to Jesus. But not for the right reasons. They probably were already beginning to feel threatened by him, questioning, what is he doing? Why is he doing it? Is it legitimate? What's going on? I think based on their education and social class, they thought they had the right and the responsibility to rebuke Jesus if they needed to. And that's why they were there. They were there with an attitude of defiance, saying, yeah, I'm coming to be close to this Jesus because I think he's wrong by what he's doing. I'm skeptical, antagonistic. Also notice this in verse 4, it says, when a paralyzed man was brought to the house on a bed, it says, they could not get near him because of the crowd. What does this tell you about they that were there? Imagine this for a moment. We are the many that we highlighted. We're going to talk about they in a moment. So we are the many. So the many people that are there, defiant, skeptical, potentially antagonistic, the many that are there, we see somebody coming and we're maybe at the door or we're inside the door. Why? Because we're important. We have education. We have status. We're by Jesus and we're probably standing there with our arms folded like, I've really got to find out if this guy's legit or not. And there are other people that are there for other reasons. and they're standing room only. They're packed in the house. They're standing in the doorway. They're standing outside the door. They're all around the house. They're listening and looking through the windows. And here come some men bringing someone who's paralyzed, who clearly, obviously needs to get close to the healer. But they couldn't get near him. They couldn't get near him. Why? Was it because they weren't trying? No, we're going to see in just a moment, they tried so hard, they broke a hole in the roof to get access. So they were trying. What do you think these men were saying that were carrying this paralyzed guy? Hey, we need to get through here. Please, make a hole. We need to get close to Jesus. Look at this man. He is paralyzed. That's not written. But do you think that was happening? I do. So what does that tell you about the many? The defiant, maybe the arrogant, the selfish. Hey, we got here first. We've got problems too. Or maybe the Pharisees and the scribes, they're like, okay, yeah, you're paralyzed, but that's not as important as my status, my territory, my leadership, my fame, my whatever. I need to rebuke Jesus. You stay outside. I've got important work to do here. Think about that. The many. So I think they were arrogant in their own position and skeptical, antagonistic of Jesus, and selfish. They were defiant. But they were connected with Jesus in this situation, and they saw firsthand the healing power of God. So I think the defiant were overwhelmed by Jesus' power. And I think they were either willingly or unwillingly changed, because all left glorifying God. Even the defiant that come into contact with Jesus will be changed. Do you believe that? Then look at the dependent. This is the paralytic. And by the way, when we're talking about vision, I was also thinking about the vision of these different groups of people. And I think the defiant or the many, I think they had a vision of maintaining their prestige and asserting themselves as leaders and putting Jesus down. I think that was their vision. And they were overwhelmed by Jesus' power and they were changed. And then we see the paralytic, the dependent, I think he had a vision. And I think his vision was humble. It was dependent on others for it to be accomplished. He probably didn't even see his own vision clearly. He just wanted to get close to Jesus. I think there was desperation in his vision. I think it was hopeful. In verse 3, it says the paralytic was brought to Jesus, carried by four men. So this paralytic, or the King James says sick of the palsy, he suffered from a form of paralysis. And an indication of the severity of his condition is seen by the fact that he had to be carried completely. He couldn't help. It wasn't a limp. It wasn't partial paralysis. It was severe enough that he was totally, completely dependent on others for anything in his life to happen. Verse 5, Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The paralytic's sins were forgiven. He connected with Jesus, maybe not knowing what to expect. Maybe he expected or wanted to be healed physically, but he wanted to be connected to Jesus. And Jesus forgave his sins. He was changed spiritually. And then in verse 11, Jesus said, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." So he had already been changed on the inside, his sins being forgiven, and now he's changed in an immediate, visible, and physical way. So I want you to think about this. The defiant were overwhelmed and changed by Jesus' power. The dependent was touched by Jesus' compassion. Think of that contrast. The defiant were overwhelmed and changed by Jesus' power, but the dependent were touched by Jesus' compassion. Both of them were changed. And then lastly, we see a third category. This is the they. This is the determined. They had a vision of brokenness being made whole, of sins being forgiven. They could see a place, they could see a situation that was far better than their current situation. And they believed that so strongly, they believed it on behalf of their friend who was paralyzed. And they knew the path to healing and the power for forgiveness could only come by connecting with Jesus. Look at verse 3. Here's where they come on the scene. They came bringing to him a paralytic. They were on a mission for the benefit of someone else. What does that tell you about the they? They believed so much in their vision and in who Jesus was. They said, I'm putting all of my eggs in this basket. I am staking my reputation on the fact that I believe that if I can just get my paralyzed friend close to Jesus, he will be changed. They were on a mission. And then verse 4 says, when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. Now, it doesn't say that they yelled back, or that they yelled, or that there was yelling and screaming or pushing and shoving. But if they were so determined that they carried their friend up probably an exterior ladder or staircase, probably very steep clay and mortar type stairs on the outside of this home that probably had a flat or tiered flat sections of roof. If they were determined to do that, do you think they tried a little bit harder to get in the door first? I think so. I really think they did. They were on a mission and they were determined. Hey, let us in. Our friend is paralyzed. They couldn't get in. They were determined to connect this man with Jesus. And then notice in verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith. When Jesus saw the faith of they, this group of they weren't defiant and they weren't dependent physically. They were determined. And they were determined on behalf of their friend who they knew needed Jesus. Here's a thought for us. Is it possible that we don't see God changing lives of people around us, not because of those people's lack of faith, but because of our lack of faith? Is it possible that our family or our coworkers or our neighbors are not connected with Jesus because we lack the faith, the true deep-seated belief that if we could just connect them with Jesus, they are going to change? If we would believe that in the deepest place of our heart and mind, would that change our determination? Would we say, I'm willing to climb on top of a roof and take sticks and rocks and start digging into this clay, saying, look out below, make a hole down there, I'm making a hole up here. I'm willing to claw and scrape and pound and dig my way to Jesus for my neighbor, for my coworker, for my friend. Because they need Jesus. And then how do you think these friends of the paralytic felt after Jesus forgave their friend's sins and healed him? I think they were pumped up. Do you think so? Have you ever tried to accomplish something and just fallen short? It is so disheartening and discouraging. But when you try for something and you are so determined and it actually happens, it's like, yes, yes, I knew it. I knew it. I think they were pumped up. They were encouraged. The determined were encouraged to keep bringing people to Jesus. they were changed. So how can we apply this to our lives? Do we have a vision of what our lives can look like after we connect with Jesus? Do we long to connect with Jesus? Do you look forward? Do you schedule times where you can personally, maybe privately, connect with Jesus? We carve out Sunday mornings where we can connect with each other, but I hope you come to church to connect with Jesus and say, Jesus, I want you. I need you. I look forward to connecting with you. Do we have a vision for how other people's lives can change by connecting with Jesus? If we are defiant, maybe we need to be overwhelmed by Jesus' power. If we are dependent, we definitely need the touch of Jesus' compassion. And if we are determined, be encouraged to keep connecting people with Jesus. I believe that we are going to see lives changed, church, friends, family. Listen, I believe that we are going to see lives changed by continuing to connect people to Jesus. And they're going to want to connect to Jesus when they see the change that takes place in our life. Do you believe that? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord God, we want to connect with Jesus. God, I believe that we've connected with Jesus today through this story, through your word. God, and I pray that we would be changed. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were blessed and inspired by today's message. If you would like to hear more messages like this, we invite you to Open Door Church, 4838 Meadowlark Lane in Columbia.